minister through me and into our hearts, Lord, from your word, that together we may see what you have to say to us, Lord, and the important things that your word tells us. Just ask your help, Lord, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, now then, this is a good picture to start with.
Oh.
Yeah, what do you think of that? What's going on?
It's focused.
It's in dizzy focus. It's dizzy focus. He's banging his head against the wall. Yeah? Right, he's banging his head against the wall. Just to say, what I want to talk about this morning is, there's a book in the Bible that tries to stop you banging your head against the wall. Because human beings are doing it all the time. Right? You'll see what I mean in a moment. But that's the aim. What we're looking at this morning is to stop people banging their heads against the wall. There's only one good thing about banging your head against the wall, and that is the relief when you stop. Right? Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
Well, I don't know about that. Anyway, let's move on. Right, that's my introduction. Right, we're going to look at the Great Inquiry from one of the strangest books in the Bible. Yeah? You'll find out what it is in a moment. But it asks these questions, really big questions. What's the point of living? What are we here about? What's it all for, right? And that's one of the questions. The other is, it's an encouragement for struggling believers, because you and I know that if you follow the Lord in this world, you get problems. And it was no different in those days as it is today. In some parts of the world, it's a real big deal to be a follower of Jesus. You could actually get yourself injured or killed. Right, so it's an encouragement for struggling believers. And the last bit is, it's a serious warning to those who leave God out of their lives. Because if you do, you're asking for trouble. Right, so it's from the strangest book in the Bible. What's the strangest book in the Bible? Well, you knew it. It's the one book where if you've got a Bible, right, and you use it regularly, it's the one bit where the pages aren't marked. It's the light bit. You never read that bit. Okay? Right, it's in the middle. Right? It's just like the Proverbs. Right, well, I want to just find it first, myself. That'd be helpful. We're going to look at the first two chapters. Just let me read it as we go along. I'll just read the first bit, then we'll look at that in a moment. It says, "These are the words of the teacher, the son of David, King of Jerusalem." Right, so that's how it starts. He tells you who he is. He's called the teacher. The word for teacher is a word kohelet in Hebrew, but it's been translated in the old versions as Ecclesiastes. Right, it means the head of the assembly or the teacher. Now then, you must be placed. We've gone back. Yes, right, yes. Right, okay. So it says he was the son of David, king of Jerusalem, or king in Jerusalem. But you notice in verse 12 he says, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." And people have thought who the writer about this book was Solomon. Because he was king in Israel, and he talks about some of the things that Solomon did. So it could have been Solomon in his old age. Because, you remember last week, some of you, Solomon didn't follow the proverbs that he gave. He messed up big time. And some have suggested that this is Solomon's sort of last writing, where he'd finally come to his senses again and turned around his life. That's a possibility, except to say he wouldn't have said, "I was king in Jerusalem," because he was king until he died. Yeah? And the other thing is that after chapter 2, it doesn't really refer to Solomon anymore. Now, I think, and many others besides me, so I'm not on my own here, but I think it's not Solomon who's come back to his senses, because the only evidence we have of Solomon coming back to his senses is Ecclesiastes, which rather short-circuits the argument. Yeah. There's no other evidence that Solomon saw the light at the end of his life. Sad to say. No, I think it was someone speaking as if they were Solomon. You know, you can do that as a sort of an actor, as a teaching example. Someone speaking as Solomon, as a teaching device, to tell us what it's like for the man who had everything, what he discovered. And I've got a picture of Solomon there. I don't know if he looked like that. We didn't have photographs in those days. But we do have a picture of this guy. That is a photograph. Do you know who he is? The preacher.
William Booth.
No?
Spurgeon.
It's Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a Fen man. Yes, right. One of the great preachers in went to London eventually. But yes, came from East Anglia, yes. So he's a preacher, right? And he's speaking as if, it's not Spurgeon there, but preacher in Ecclesiastes as speaking as if he were Solomon. He's as if Solomon's seen the light, and he's telling you what he's discovered as a result of that. Okay? So let's have our next one then, please. Right, and before we get into it, I want to just tell you, as we're going to be looking through Ecclesiastes, there are some key phrases. Phrases that will help you to understand what's going on, because it's really important to get this. Because it's a weird book if you don't have the keys. It says things that sound totally outrageous. Things that you would never have in the Bible unless you understand these keys. And there's three of them here. The first one is vanity of vanities. It's in the old version. That our version says meaningless, meaningless. But vanity of vanities is another way of saying it's totally pointless. What is it all about? I cannot see at all. Right, so that's his first phrase he keeps using. And then there's another one, chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried chasing the wind? They have it in Sound of Music. How do you solve a problem like in your ear? How do you catch salt or waves in your hand? Or how do you hold sand in your hand and things like that? Yeah? Okay, that's the same idea, chasing after the wind, fruitless exercise. There's a terrible phrase in the Message that he uses to translate this phrase, and he calls it spitting in the wind. Now then, have you ever thought of what happens when you spit in the wind?
That comes back on you.
Right. Same idea, pointless. Waste of time. What do you gain from all this activity? It reminds me of Tom and Jerry in the cartoons. You know when the mouse is being chased, he stands up in the air and his feet go round and round and round, but he doesn't move.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he's talking about when you're talking about chasing the wind. You're doing all sorts of activity, but it's not getting you anywhere or doing anything. And then one more, and this is the really important key, under the sun. The phrase he uses, under the sun. You'll hear it comes into our English as a proverb. There's nothing new under the sun. That's where it comes from this book of Ecclesiastes. The phrase under the sun means here on planet Earth. It means here when you leave God out of it. If you're under the sun, this means that this life without thinking about God, without God being in the reckoning at all. That's a really important key. Because what he's going to say is, if you leave God out of it, it's all crazy. The only way you can make sense of the things that happen in our world and what's it all about is to have God as part of it. If you don't, it's just a complete jumble. So under the sun is his key. So when he makes statements that sound really crazy, he says that's what it's like under the sun. It's right. It is like under the sun when you don't have God in on it. So that's what we're going to start with. Right, so next one please. Right. So his aim is to show, and I've underlined it again, his aim in this account is to show some really important things. To show that life without a real relationship with God isn't really living at all. Well, you don't need me to tell you that, do you? But that's what he's got. And what he's trying to do is to convey to the believer, right, don't go chasing after the stuff that the world thinks is wonderful. Because the world will find out, and you'll find out, it doesn't deliver the goods. Yeah. Life without a relationship with God is not really what living is all about. And so we have some quotes from different parts of the Bible. Life without God is being without hope. You've got no future. Where's it going? How many of our young people today are the most hopeless generation? And I don't mean hopeless in the sense they haven't got any potential. I mean that they don't feel they've got any future. What's the point of living? So many youngsters today. Yeah? Without God, we failed them. Because they don't know there is a God who loves them. Right, so life without God is life without hope. Life without God is a life without direction. You don't know where you're going or why you're here. You know, God's got a plan for your life. And when you discover God and you discover his plan for your life, you know why you're doing what you're doing and where you're going. I know where I'm going. It starts to make sense. There's still some crazy moments, but at least you've got a direction now. And then lastly, life without God is a life without purpose or value. Anything that you touch is a bit like you heard of King Midas. Everything he touched turned to gold. He discovered that was a curse. Because whatever he touched turned to gold, he couldn't eat it, couldn't drink it. Yeah, it was a curse. And in our world, without God, there's no purpose, there's no sense of value in anything. What's it really worth? Okay? We put high value on material things and money, and we put very low value on love and affection and caring and kindness. But they're the things that God puts the highest price on. So we've got it upside down if we don't have God in it. So that's where we're aiming. Right, so let's move on. Right. First of all, he shows the folly of earthly thinking. I've got a nice picture there. You've heard us say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, actually, it's eat, drink, and reproduce. You can't guarantee the merry bit. Yeah? Because tomorrow we die. There's your feast, and there's your funeral. Let me read to you what he says. We're going to start on it now, right? Yeah? He says this. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. This is chapter 1. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come. Can I have the next picture, by the way, because that's what it's saying about here. Oh, could you go back to? I think I'm myself, it's Mr. Now. That's it, that's the one, yes, that's it. Yeah. He's saying, you'll see what I mean in a minute. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses pick on that one. The earth remains forever. It's not going to remain forever. Yeah? It's going to go away. It's going to be a new one. Right? But because they're looking at it under the sun, they don't get it. Right? Anyway, it looks like it's going to be here forever. And as far as you're concerned, it is. Because you've only got 70, 81, a few more, 20 more, keep going, keep breathing. You're doing all right. Keep breathing. Yeah? But, right, in the span of it, in terms of history, we're not here very long, are we? The earth seems to remain forever. Anyway, right, the earth remains forever, he says. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the north and turns to the south. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. Have you ever thought of that? The rivers keep running down and running into the sea, and the sea doesn't get any higher. It's never full. It's basically what he's saying is, we're in this cycle of round and round and round and round. Boring is his name for it, yeah? Right? And the next thing is, he said, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing. We know that with the telly, don't we? Yeah? The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear, it's full of hearing. That's your MP3s. This is bang up to date, brothers. I'm telling you, right? Yeah. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Right? So round and round it goes, and it's all been done before. And those that have done it begin to realise that. It's all been done before. And you know, that last little bit reminds me of my poor old dad. Yes? Because my dad was a keen local councillor. He was very keen to help the village out. And he did a good job. He did a good job for him, yeah? And he said to me one day, because I was telling him about Jesus, and he knew about Jesus, but he was a bit of a rebel. And but he said, don't worry, Dennis, I'll be all right. They'll remember me when I've gone. Right? And if I went to the village now, this is what, he died, what, 30, 40 years ago? Something like that, I can't remember now. But anyway, you asked the name, do you remember Jess Jordan? And I said, who? There's a man who did a lot for the village. Yeah, this Ecclesiastes is right. You know, you go around the graveyards, right? And you read the tombstones, loving grandfather, loving grandmother, all of that, and I'm not mocking, yeah? And they say, we'll remember you forever. They won't. You can go around the old graveyards, the tombstones are abandoned, they're knocked over, cracked and fallen, and all that sort of stuff. The ones that remember them are long since gone. So he's saying, you know, it's, what's the point? What's it all about? Ecclesiastes is asking some big questions that as human beings we need to face. He's saying, the trouble is, we look at it all, it's just going round and round and round in circles. The wind blows this way, the wind blows that way, the wind blows this way, and the weathermen have problems with it, don't they? And they've got computers. What chance do we stand? Yeah? And the sun comes up, the sun goes down, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, one day after another. Yeah? And he says, can't make sense of it. It's all meaningless. What's the point? Okay, let's move on. Seen it all before. Chapter 1. Right, so he says this. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. Well, has God laid a heavy burden on men? I don't think so. I think men have laid a heavy burden on men. They're suffering the consequences of their rebellion against God. If God came into their lives, the burden wouldn't be there. Isn't that what Jesus says? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Yes. But if you don't have him, friends, you've got a burden, and it's not God that's put it there, it's yourself, right? I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless, are chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You say, you can't, if it's twisted and you can't straighten it out, you can't change anything. You can do your little twiddles and whatever, but nothing's altered. You can't change anything. It says, what's missing can't be counted. Well, that's true, isn't it? Someone said, you know, the most important things are the things you don't know, you don't know. Yeah? That was some American chap when they were going into Iran. He says, there are some things we know, and some things we know, we don't know. But the worst things are the things we don't know. Yeah? The thing that's coming up behind you that you weren't aware of is going to knock you over. That's the thing you don't know. Yeah? Right, okay, so he said there are bits missing. We can't make sense of the world in which we live. What is lacking cannot be counted. It's like the jigsaw has got the pieces missing. You can't work it out. There was a lovely phrase the man used yesterday at the breakfast meeting. He says, God's got the lid of the box. He knows what the picture's meant to be. Even if you've all got a pile of pieces you can't put together, God's got the picture on the box, knows what it's all about. Okay, so, Ecclesiastes was telling us, you can't figure it out. I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone else who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. Gave himself a headache. Yeah? We'll come to that much later on. For, he says this, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. Now, I'm making a laugh of it in some ways. But you know, friends, the more you learn, the more you realise you don't know. Yeah? It's frustrating. The more you discover, the further the goal gets away. So, and he also says that the more knowledge, the more grief. Sometimes, you know, God hides things from you to protect you from them. You know, the more knowledge, sometimes, the more grief, you know. So, Ecclesiastes, he's got it right. Now then, let's move on. We're going to start the experiment. In chapter 2, he runs the experiment of life. What? Tries it all. Tries everything. So he's going to put life in the test tube. There we are, that's a test tube. Anybody use those at school? You don't do nowadays. Yeah. Health and safety won't let you get near anything, will they? But we used to have test tubes. You could heat them up and splatter things all over the place. Anyway, life gets a bit like that. You can put life in the test tube with the experiments and find out what comes out. So let's try it. Let's see what happens. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you. Let's see what he's going to test it with. Right. He's going to use the experiments of pleasure, of drink, building projects and making money. We've got a few more, but we'll start with these. Listen to this. Come, I thought I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Right? So, that's the first bit. He's trying all of this, and if you read the story of Solomon, he was the man who had it all. Yes. He says, I tried pleasure. Right. Crack a few jokes. Have a laugh. Yeah, have a laugh. Yes. Why is it that they always draw clowns with sad faces? Maybe they are sad, yeah? But, you know, maybe you've found it yourselves, you know. You sometimes used to have these comedy programs, and they have canned laughter in, you know.
Yeah.
They play the laughing bits when they think they're supposed to have a joke, and you laugh, you know.
Yeah.
And my dad used to have a phrase. He says, some of these things are too daft to laugh at. Yeah, no, they are. I mean, I like a joke. I'm for fun, but you know, it's like cackling away at the end. Some of it, yeah. So Solomon tried the laughter bit, got the clowns in. Oh, take it. I don't want that. Yeah. Then he thought, I'll try the drink. See how the drink cheers me up. Well, that didn't do him much good either, did it? Yeah. Right? And then he thought, well, see what? I'll go for building projects. Yes, that'll be something. I'll achieve something when I make these great big fantastic buildings and parks and trees and all this sort of stuff. So here we've got his plans and his little condominium in the Solomon Islands or whatever it is, you know. He's got it sorted. He's going to have a great time, all this building stuff. Well, it's good to do buildings, yes. But if you go to some of the ancient archaeological sites of the world, right, what are they now, these fantastic buildings? They're ruins! They're gone. And the people that walked in them and lived in them and had their fun in them are gone as well. Solomon saw it coming. Oh, preacher did, yeah? So building projects. Oh, now the real answer is, if you want to enjoy life, make a pile. That right? So he says, I acquired more money and gold than anybody else, and King Solomon did. Right? And what good did he do it? Right. What's the problem with having a lot of dough?
Greedy.
There are several problems with having a lot of dough. Well, we couldn't sing the song with the Fiddler on the Roof, if I were a rich man, you know. A nice, a little bit would, yeah. But, yeah? Sorry?
Greedy for more.
Greedy for more. Someone asked Rockefeller, he was one of the banking guys, he asked him, how much money do you need to be happy? And his answer was, a little bit more than what you've got. You going to get there? You're never going to get there, are you? That's one. Yeah. But the other is, and he talks about it later on in Ecclesiastes, if you've got a pile, you worry about somebody taking it away from you. And then you start worrying how you're going to look after it, how you're going to keep it, how you're going to defend it. Right? All of that, yes, okay. My dad used to say, he was a wise old boy, yeah. He used to say, you know, when we didn't have a lot. He says, if anybody breaks in and they find anything, I'm willing to share it with them. Anyway, okay, so making a pile isn't really, he acquired all of this stuff, all of it, and it didn't satisfy. That's what he's on about. It didn't satisfy because it doesn't have any purpose. There's no reason for it. Without God, making a pile is just making a pile of trouble for yourself. I mean, you don't need me to. Let's just do the lottery for a moment, shall we? Yeah? Okay, now you've just won, like some of these dear souls have won, 120,000, or 120 million, sorry. Something like that, yeah? What's the record of those that have won vast amounts? Did it do them any good? Marriage splits? Had to hide from friends. Got a lot of new friends. And then you find that Elvis had this problem, you know. He used to charter a plane to go and buy one of these big burger things from the other side of the country. That is pretty useless living, isn't it? Yeah? What's the point? Okay, right, so we've not finished with the experiment. Let's have a look at the next one. He says, I acquired men and women singers, and the harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all my wisdom, and all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eye desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. So, he said, I got women and singers. Get the entertainers in. Bring in the band. Let's have some music. Right. Play away. Right, well, played again. Was it played again, Sam? Mm-hmm. That one, that's the line, yes. Right. So you got the music, entertained us in, right. Got a bit fed up with that after a while. Yeah. Heard them all before. And then I thought, we'll try it, the best one in the world. If it's not money, it's sex, isn't it? Well, Solomon did sex like nobody else did. Yeah? How many wives and concubines? Tot them up. 1,000! 1,000! Right? Okay. Wine, women and song. He thought, this has got to be where it's all at, isn't it? Right? And what do you finish up with? With wine, women and song?
Wine, women and song?
No, I'll tell you what you finish up with. You finish up drunk, no money and broke out. They're completely wrecked at the end of it, yes. Right? Sexual diseases as well now, of course. No, you tried it. I denied myself nothing. I tried it all. So Solomon has done all the experiments that they all want you to do today. It's all been done before. And he's found out what it leads to. Now, don't fool yourself banging your head against the wall thinking, it'll be different for me. I'll be smarter than Solomon. Because you aren't, and you won't be. Right, so, let's move on. What was the result? He says, when I surveyed, this is verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Yeah? A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Well, he says it was good while it lasted, right, but it didn't last very long. And I've got a picture there. What's this picture of? It's someone standing on the podium after they've achieved their great goal in life of athletics or whatever it is, yes? And I'm not telling lies here, no offense. I have heard quotes from people who have been the winner, standing on the podium, hearing all the applause and accepting all this praise, and in their thoughts they said, is this all there is? I've achieved what I set out to do, and what's it got me? Do you know that was the blessing of God? Because God's showing them that the real things that matter in life are not the stuff that's out there. Yeah? And that's what Ecclesiastes is wanting you to do. Stop banging your head against the wall, trying this thing, that thing, another thing, because it won't satisfy. If you leave God out, it's no good. When you put God in, we'll see. Okay, so, then I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom. Can we have our next one, please? Here we are. Oh, what's the difference between those two guys? One's got his eyes in, and the other hasn't got any eyes at all. Right? Yes? Bit of a graphic manipulation there for you. Okay, one's got his eyes in, one hasn't got any eyes at all. He's tried an experiment in philosophy. He says this, I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. A wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. That's good, isn't it? If you see where you're going, that's a good thing. So wisdom gives you a bit of guidance, a bit of direction, shows you where you're going, he says. Right? Great. So wisdom's better than folly. And then he thought, oh dear. He says, then I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered, and in days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man must too must die. That's sad, isn't it? That's the tragedy of our world, death. Right? And what brought death in it wasn't God, it was man's sin. In the day that you eat the fruit, God said to Adam, you will die. Right? Okay, so, he says, it's great to be smart, great to be clever. And this is one of the tragedies, isn't it? You think about it. I mean, I look at some of these great scientists in particular, or great artists, musicians, who produce wonderful, wonderful works of art, and real benefits to mankind in science. And you think, all that knowledge, all that wisdom, and then they go and stop breathing. It's a tragedy, isn't it? And that's what this world's about. It's a tragedy here. And Ecclesiastes is trying to make us face up to that. Yeah? He says, I thought, well, it's good to be smart, but even the smart die as well, which is a bit of a sad business. What's it all about? Right, so, next one. So, you like this one, chapter 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to someone who comes after me. And who knows whether he be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome burden under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days, his work, his pain and grief, even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. So here we have a little summary of that section in chapter 2. He says, there I am slogging away, working my back off, and what happens is, I snuff it, and somebody else gets all the benefit. It's not fair, is it? He says, you know, what's the point of me doing all this if somebody else is going to get it? Right? Well, there you are. And I like this one at the top there. Is that what he's feeling? Life is a burden. All this toiling away, carrying a load. And the last one's good. What's she doing there? She can't sleep. She can't sleep. Have you been there? You can't sleep. Your mind's whirling around what you're going to be doing next, what you should be doing. All the panics, all the debts, all the stuff coming at you. Man, he said, wonder you can even blink an eye, isn't it? No sleep, he says. All of this toil and trouble, he says, what is the point? It's meaningless. And the reason it's meaningless is God's not in on it. Right. That's what he's going to be telling us. And then this is my last little bit. Let's have a look at my last little bit. He says, a man, this is his conclusion. Can we have that, please? Yeah? His conclusion is, if God's not in it, it's empty. Right. Well, listen to this. A man can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Did you realise that? If you're going to enjoy your lunch, the reason you will enjoy your lunch is because God has granted you the blessing of that. Yeah? Right? I mean, my dear wife discovered that being able to swallow is a tremendous blessing. Cancer of the esophagus can soon put a finish to that. Right? So in the ordinary things that we take for granted are blessings. If you've got God in it, you see it. And you begin to be appreciating it. He says, well, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Right, so if you're just doing it for the sake of doing it, God's going to take it all the way and it will be pointless. But he says this, enjoy the basics. That's his number one lesson. And he's talking to people, they may not have much, they weren't living in Solomon's time. In Solomon's day, he says, every man sat under his own vine and fig tree. Yes, he was blessed, right? And he got all these blessings because it was in the reign of King Solomon, the reign of peace. Yeah? But he's not talking about that in Ecclesiastes. He's talking about when times are hard and tough. He says, enjoy the simple things. Because it's the simple things that are tokens of God's blessing. Well, I've got a couple there for you for a start. The simple pleasures. Are you into simple pleasures? You know, our problem in our world, because God's not in it, is boredom and frustration. Yeah? People get bored so easily. You know, I'm not knocking our kids, bless them. Yeah? But you think about it. You give them a Christmas present, an orange and an apple and a little toy. Yeah? What would they do with it? They'd kick it out, wouldn't they? Yeah. Did you get an orange and an apple and a little toy when you were kids? I know some of you. I know, yeah. Right? And what did you think? It was good. It's good. Now, if it doesn't cost 600 quid and it doesn't have flashing lights and whistles and bobs on it, it's not worth anything, is it? Somehow, our kids have been robbed of the real pleasures. Yeah? And what he's saying is, darling, yeah, enjoy the little things, because they're not little. Yes, they really are the big things, the important things. It's just the world's put the wrong price tag on them. Now then, what about this little fella here? Our Robin. They're starting to sing again. I don't know if you're aware of that. But they tend to sing through the winter, but they're starting to sing again. Listen out for the Robin. Do your heart good. And here old Blackbird, he hasn't started yet, but you know, I went out our garden the other day.
They're playing now.
They're playing around, yes. Yeah. But I thought, you know, I haven't seen song thrushes for ages. I haven't seen song thrushes since early last spring, summertime. Yeah. And I thought, I wonder, because they're struggling, song thrushes. I wonder how they're doing. I haven't seen any at all. Then I went out in the garden, and I didn't see it. I had it. So interesting anyway. Thank you, Lord. That's a blessing. I wonder how many of us notice there was something, you know? Well, I'm not talking about me in that sense, but you know, there are things around you, if God opened your eyes, you think, wow, isn't that wonderful? So my last little picture is this. What about that? It's a good picture, that. What is it? It's a pair of glasses, but what are the glasses doing? They're in colour for a start. Can you see the landscape?
Yes.
There's nothing there. It's all grey, it's all empty, and then when you put the glasses on, the colour's there, the grass is there, the trees are there, the birds are there, the sky's there, the clouds are there. That's what God coming into your life does for you. He puts you on some new glasses so you can see differently. When everybody else says, ooh, boring, you say, wow, isn't that fantastic? You're seeing differently because God's turned your lights on. Now then, I've got the verses for this. Listen to this, it's my conclusion. And with this, I rest my case for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, here we are, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, so we, well let me just read from verse 16. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's Christians, you know. Do you feel you're getting a bit cronky? Day by day? Yeah? Outwardly we're wasting away, but God can do something on the inside that's building you up. Right? He says, for our light and momentary troubles. How light and momentary do you feel they are? Well, depends on whether you've had paracetamol or not. Right? But they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is the verse. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Say, Christian, when God opens your eyes, you see things in a different view. You now begin to see the things that are around are only here, and then they're gone. Right? The things that are going to last, the treasures that really count, are for you in Jesus. Okay? Right? So, have you got your glasses on? You know, you get your glasses on by asking Jesus into your heart. Asking the Lord to forgive your sins, open your eyes, and help you to discover the treasures he's got. And my last verse is this one. Colossians 2, verses 2 to 4. Right. You say you need some special glasses. Where do you find them? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Get it there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and mind and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one will deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden in Jesus. Right? And you ask people about Jesus. If they know Jesus, he's fantastic. If they know about Jesus, he's just somebody else, another Joe that lived a long time ago. But if you know Jesus, you've discovered he's got treasures that you can't describe. The love of God, how do you measure it? High, depth, low, width, breadth, you can't. It's in Jesus. Wisdom, if you want to know what life's about, what your purpose is, it's in Jesus. It's doing what he says, following him, so that you know what's your destination now. You're not going round and round and round in circles anymore. We're going to Zion. We're moving forward. We're going to see Jesus. Right? Only God puts the straight bit in the bent bits. Yeah, he's the one that brings light, life, purpose and direction. And it's all in Jesus. You don't get to God without coming through Jesus. I am the way, the truth and the life, he says. Yeah. So, have you stopped banging your head against the wall? I'll stop banging your heads now. But Ecclesiastes has got something really important to tell us. And I'm offering you this as warning and good advice. The advertising agents, the world out there, are all wanting you to take on board what Solomon took on board. Try this, try that. You know, if you buy the latest gadget, you'll be happy. Is you right? 2 minutes I'll give you, and then it'll be discarded. Yeah. It's a temporary thing. Solomon is, well, Ecclesiastes is warning, he's a preacher man. Well, I'm doing my preaching bit. Let's just pray, shall we? Just ask the Lord to take some of these things into our lives. Well, if you haven't asked Jesus to turn the light on for you, I suggest you do that. Lord, come into my life, forgive my sin, and help me to see things the way they really are. Lord, thank you. I'm sorry, Lord, too, that we've filled our lives with junk so often, Lord. It's good. Lord, there are many good things around us. There's nothing wrong with making money if we use it in the right way as a blessing to your name, a help to others, Lord, and thank you for the provisions you give us. Lord, it's not wrong with building things, Lord, if we're seeking to use them that others can be housed and provided for. When your hand's on it, when your blessing's on it, Father, it begins to live. If there's no blessing on it, Lord, it's a killer. Thank you, Lord, that there's lovely things in music and entertainment. We thank you for the good things that people who've loved you want to make beautiful sounds, Lord. Thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's joy in marriage, in love, and physical relationship in marriage, Lord. I thank you for the blessings of that. Well, I know, Lord, that the enemy wants to rob and spoil, mess people's lives up all the time. Thank you, Lord. Empty sex is empty. Lord, love with you and with your a loving spouse, Lord. It's a great blessing. Thank you. Lord, I bless you too that we can serve you in so many different ways. Whether we've got a lot or not, Lord, there's so many things around us that can be a blessing to us. Help us to appreciate the shine, the skies, the birds, even the rain, Lord, that refreshes our grounds, Lord. And when there are troubles and trials, help us to realise, Lord, these are temporary things. They're here one day, they'll be gone very soon. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. You're the only fixed point, the anchor point for our hearts and our lives. May we trust you, and in trusting you, begin to live. Thank you, Lord.